This morning we were looking at the peace of trusting Christ's words. And we noted that that peace comes and is possible through the preservation of His teaching. And that His peace is greater than the world could ever give and greater than the world can destroy. And it's peace that is really rooted in the reliability of His predictions. Those predictions are more than from Jesus Himself, but also date all the way back, really, to the Garden of Eden. Peace is found in Christ alone, and that's not just the message of the New Testament, it's also the message of the Old. When Jesus Christ talked about the peace He brings, He was tapping into a long line of ancient prophecies that testified that a special person was coming through whom the Lord would grant His people peace. And that person is none other than the Messiah, or as Isaiah called Him, Emmanuel, God with us, the premier servant of the Lord. So as we prepare our hearts for celebrating the Lord's table this evening, in which we remember our Lord's death as the basis for our peace with God, we want to turn our attention to the prophecy of coming peace prophesied by Ezekiel the prophet. So Ezekiel chapter 34, we're going to be looking at the second half of that chapter. Now, let's give a little background before we read the passage. Ezekiel prophesied in really turbulent times. He was among the second wave of Babylonian exiles taken from Jerusalem in 597 B.C. Remember, Daniel was in the first wave of exiles. And then there was actually a third wave, and Ezekiel's in that middle wave of exiles. That group of exiles included Judah's 18-year-old king, Jehoiakim, who had ruled only 3 months before being removed from his power. The Babylonians then appointed his uncle, Zedekiah, as a puppet king. And so the prophet Ezekiel ministers to those exiled with him, as well as to those that are left in his homeland. His preaching calls his people to repentance because of God's impending judgment on Jerusalem. And then after Jerusalem has fallen, calls them to repentance because of God's promised restoration. And that restoration hinges on this coming shepherd of God's people who will bring in a covenant of peace, finally making them completely secure. Follow with me as I read, beginning in verse 20 of Ezekiel 34. "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, Behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep. Because you push with side and shoulder and thrust at all the weak with your horns till you have scattered them abroad, I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be a prey. And I will judge between sheep and sheep, and I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God. And my servant David shall be prince or ruler among them. I am the Lord. I have spoken. I will make with them a covenant of peace and banish wild beasts from the land so that they may dwell securely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. And I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their season, and they shall be showers of blessing. And the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield its increase, and they shall be secure in their land. And they shall know that I am the Lord when I break the bars of their yoke and deliver them from the hand of those who enslave them. They shall no longer be prey to the nations, nor shall the beasts of the land devour them. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And I will provide for them renowned plantations, so that they shall no longer be consumed with hunger in the land, and no longer suffer the reproach of the nations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, I the Lord their God am with them, that they, the house of Israel, are my people, declares the Lord God. And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord God." We want to meditate for a little bit before we take communion together on the shepherd of peace, the shepherd of peace. Verses 20 and 22, Yahweh declares that He Himself will rescue His flock. He Himself will rescue His flock. In verses 23 to 24, he will appoint his servant David as their one shepherd. That is the person through whom he rescues them. And then verses 25 to 31, he will bless them with his covenant of peace. Yahweh himself will rescue his flock. He says, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God to them, behold, I myself will judge between the fat sheep and the lean sheep." Verse 22, "I will rescue my flock. They shall no longer be prey." The reason God is stepping in to care for his flock is that they're suffering under bad shepherds and have done so for many years. You see them described in the early part of the chapter that we didn't read this evening. The shepherds of Judah and before them of Israel were not just spiritual leaders, and we tend to think of them as only spiritual leaders because of the term being used in terms of pastoral leadership today. They were leaders in all areas of society, whether they are priests or prophets or princes or governors, and those that led at all different levels. Well, no longer would God's people suffer with inept leaders or corrupt or abusive shepherd leaders who are in it for themselves and who neglect or oppress the sheep. And I'm struck as you see the description of the leaders of that day, how really things haven't changed that much. It's really the exception to the rule when you find a shepherd leader who actually takes care of the flock and is not just there to rule the flock and use the flock for his own career. No longer would the flock be divided and scattered, easy prey for their enemies. Yahweh himself would seek out his sheep and bring them in. He would feed them and strengthen them. And he will do more than just gather his flock. He will actually judge the flock itself, the sheep within the flock, the sheep and rams and goats that use their strength to mistreat others. He'll deal with while he strengthens those that are weak. The failures and sins of leaders, wherever we find them, and it's easy for us to be cynical about it, merely remind us that there is no perfect government but God's. It doesn't matter what form of government you have. It doesn't matter how many people try hard and sincerely to improve things, and things do improve, and things do get worse, move back and forth, but there's no perfect government but God's. Even when we look at leadership within a church family, you're not going to find a perfect shepherd anywhere. No perfect shepherd but God himself. But because God cares about his people, he wants his people to know that they will not always suffer from imperfect leadership and from abusive leadership, that God himself comes to rescue his sheep. Now, how does God intend to do that? How has God promised to do that? Well, he will appoint, verses 23 and 24, his servant David as their one true shepherd. When it talks about one shepherd, in verse 23, "I'll set over them one shepherd, my servant David," it reminds them that the kingdom's citizens will be no longer divided, no longer exiled, no longer scattered. And, you know, the nation was reeling under that kind of circumstance at the time. And even among God's people today, it's so difficult to get people to think together in unity and to build up one another. And yet, as Christ reigns among them, that is what happens. This particular shepherd is called my servant. It reminds us of the servant of the Lord, the premier one sent by God who faithfully carries out Yahweh's will. And the messianic promises of Isaiah come to mind. The one who does God's will even to bearing the sin of God's people and suffering in their stead. And then he calls that servant David. Now, this is not the fallible David return, but it's the ultimate embodiment of the Davidic dynasty. It's the fulfillment of the promise to David that his offspring would sit on a throne forever. It's a stunning promise for the exiles of Ezekiel's day who would have thought as they looked around them that the Davidic dynasty was utterly dead and that there's no hope of it being recovered. And he says, "I will be their God." When he says words like that, it reminds us of Eden. It's Eden restored. It's God with his people walking in the cool of the day, captured in many Old Testament and New Testament prophecies as it looks forward to the future when things are set right again and everything is as it should be. And and people recognize that God is their God and God owns them as His people. A reconciliation that is complete. How can this possibly happen? It was so different from their present experience and, quite frankly, from ours. Well, He says, this is why it's going to happen. He says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh. I'm the I am that I am. I'm the He is. And just as He asked Abraham years before when He gave promise to him, He asked him, is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything extraordinary? Is there anything that's amazing? You know, if you think about miracles, miracles are things that are too hard for man to do. But miracles are the stock and trade of God. There's nothing too hard. There's nothing that requires more power than He has. There's nothing that would be extraordinary for God to do. He says, I am the Lord. And then He says, I have spoken. He is the God who never lies. He's the God who always keeps His promises. And that's why this morning we reminded ourselves that ultimately our peace comes through trusting Christ's word. If you bank on His word, you have something that's reliable, that you don't have to worry about whether it will come to pass. So in the New Testament, in John 10 and other places, when Jesus refers to Himself as the Good Shepherd, the Good Shepherd. He's not only contrasting Himself with the hirelings and those leaders that take advantage of people, He's actually identifying Himself with this one predicted in passages like this one. In the early part of the chapter, Yahweh is the shepherd. And it reminds us of Psalm 23 where David writes, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. And here the perfect David is the shepherd. In other words, there is coming a God-man, a Yahweh David, who will shepherd His people perfectly. There's only one person of all of history that fits that description, and His name is Jesus Christ. You compare His self-description as the Good Shepherd in John 10, compare that with how Ezekiel characterizes God's shepherding of the sheep, and you find amazing correspondence. So the question tonight is Jesus your shepherd? Have you heard His voice? Because He says His sheep hear His voice. Are you following Him? Well, if you are, if you belong to Him, if you are the sheep of His pasture, then you are completely safe. You're completely safe forever. Even in the valley of deep darkness or in the shadow of death, you are His. And His presence gives you comfort. And He will defend you. And He will bring you through. Third, in the largest portion of our text, God declares that He will bless them with His covenant of peace. This is not the first mention of the covenant of peace. Consider what Isaiah 54, 7 through 10 reveals about this particular covenant, this treaty between God and man. He says, for a brief moment I deserted you, but with great compassion I will gather you. In overflowing anger for a moment I hid my face from you, but with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. This is like the days of Noah to me. As I swore that the waters of Noah should no more go over the earth, so I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, and I will not rebuke you. For the mountains may depart and the hills may be removed, but my steadfast love shall not depart from you. And my covenant of peace shall not be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. This covenant of peace recognizes that there once was war between God and man, that sin had made a breach between them and their God. And just as in the days of Noah, God has poured out His judgment, but also just as in the days of Noah, whose name means rest, God established a covenant declaring He would never again cover the earth with water. And so this covenant of peace will never be removed. This covenant of peace reminds us of Eden. It recalls the prophecy of Isaiah 11, and what it will be like when the root of Jesse and the branch of Jesse, one and the same person, reign over all the earth. Complete safety, even from wild animals. Abundant rain, fruitful fields, deliverance from all tyranny, security from every invading nation, no more hunger, no more humiliation. God will be with them and they will know it. They are the human sheep of His pasture and He is their God, and that is why they dwell completely secure forever. So if you're reconciled to God through Jesus the Messiah, this promised shepherd of the sheep, this Prince of Peace, this Mediator of the Covenant, His death and resurrection and exaltation, you are heirs together with Him of this perfect paradise. It is coming just as surely as today did. It's marked on God's calendar. So let the peace of that day, established by God's covenant of peace through the Prince of Peace, Jesus, flow into the confusion and fear that vies to spoil your days on earth now, and let it flow like a mighty river and give you peace in the security of the perfect shepherd of peace. When the Lord instituted His table, He was establishing, He was pointing to this covenant of peace. He said, remember my death this way till I come. The kingdom still was coming and He is the rightful king. And yet to establish the covenant, He would lay down His life for His sheep. And in laying down His life, He would rescue His sheep from the tyranny of their oppressors, the worst of which is sin and death itself. And so when we come together, we come together in the name of this perfect David. We come together looking to Him to bring us to the table of God and let us have fellowship with Him. We don't deserve to be here. He's the one that has won the place at the table for us. And yet we remind ourselves, according to Christ's command, we continually remind ourselves that we are connected. We are reconciled to God through Him, that He's paid the price, and that He will fulfill all His promises. The days of peace are coming because He is our peace. He has established the peace between us and God. And that peace will pervade one day all the earth. So as we come together to celebrate the Lord's table, one of the first things we want to do is really what had to be dealt with in Ezekiel's day and in ours. And that is to recognize that it's our sin that breaks our fellowship with God. And so when we take the Lord's table, it's not like drinking a little grape juice and eating some unleavened bread or some kind going to purge us. It's rather that we are displaying in symbolic ceremony the purging that comes through the blood of Jesus and through the body of Jesus that was given for us to reconcile us to God, given for us to pay for our sins. And so Paul admonishes Corinthian believers not to treat this sacred ceremony in a profane kind of way, allowing there to be divisions in the body and division between you and God, but rather to take it in a way where you are solemnly taking it. You're looking to see what's actually going on in your life. So we want to take a moment now where you can, you know, ransack your own mind and heart for anything that might stand between you and God, and plead the blood of Christ to cleanse you from your sin, so that when you proclaim the Lord's death till He come, you're also living that out in what's actually happening in your life. Let's take a moment to confess whatever sin might be there before the Lord, and then I'll lead us in a prayer of confession, after which we will distribute the elements. Let's pray. Father, thank You for making a way for our sin to be cleansed. Our failures are many, and Lord, they pile up day after day and week after week. And were it not for the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, our record would be stained more and more throughout our days. We are so grateful that You've told us that if we will confess our sins, say the same thing about them You do, that You are faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We pray you would cleanse us. We pray that our declaring the gospel through the Lord's table might not be an empty declaration, but that it would be token of lives that declare that gospel as well. We pray that we would be declaring the Lord's death and that he's coming in the way that we live our lives the rest of the week and the rest of our lives. May others see in us a reconciled people, people humbled because of their sin, people repentant of that sin, and people trusting in Jesus to deliver them from their sin and from their death, and looking to point others to that same Jesus, the Prince of Peace. God, unite our hearts together. Unite us with the heart of God the Father, Son, and Spirit. Unite us as brothers and sisters in Christ. May we with one voice glorify God for this great one shepherd of the sheep who has made us part of his flock. We pray in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.